this pride parade or whatever they're doing, Lord, and knowing that you know, we don't have to go to a big city, and that we suffer really from these type of sins that come to even the small town. Father, I pray for them that through things that would interactions that take place in this little community, that, Lord, that they would come to know you as Lord and Savior, that we condemn the sin of homosexuality, and, Lord, that you would turn them in the right direction, that they would repent and come to a saving faith in you. Father, I pray that you use us mightily, that you give us wisdom of the words that if we encounter or when we encounter people like this, that you would put the words in our mouths. And, Lord, not out of anger and out of hate, but out of love and a desire to bring them into a saving faith in you. So, Father, and also with the car wash, that, again, you would bring people to us that give us the opportunity to speak the truth of the gospel message of the saving faith into Jesus Christ, that we could these people would be introduced to the Lord Jesus. Lord, guide us today in the message. And again, a message about really our country, America, and really what righteousness is and what sin is and what exaltation is. And so, Lord, guide the words today as we give you that praise and glory in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this past week, and again, I'm staying in Psalms, even though I'm going to start with Proverbs today. And I've kind of titled it Psalms Bursting in Air as we look at Proverbs, but then end up in Psalms and really seeing the burst of the words of God that we see for us. You know, this past week we've had a lot of fireworks, and it kind of started Tuesday. And for me, we go to bed early, and when fireworks start, I put my earplugs in, and so I can kind of not hear all of it, but started Thursday of a lot of boomers, and those were pretty good. And then God showed up, and then he just rattled the windows with some boomers, and I could hear that through my earplugs. And but even 4th of July night, it was just the reminder that we do live in a glorious country, and just seeing the fireworks and really what they represent of our country, that, you know, we fought for our independence and we fought for our freedom, and we have it displayed for us and in the realm of fireworks, and be in a country where we can celebrate that, because I still believe that we do live in a great nation, the of America. In Proverbs chapter 14 is what kind of be our launching point today. 14, verse 34. And it says this. It says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. And now, when you think about it, most of us, like when we get mail, and we use terms like bulk mailing, is where you have a particular letter, everybody gets the same letter, and it might have your name on it, but it's really not personalized. It's just sent out to everyone. And I think we all like to get a personal letter. In fact, sometimes we'll get bulk mailing from someone, but then I'll note where somebody has written in handwriting at the bottom of that bulk mailing that made that message personalized to me. And sometimes when we read scripture, is we need to realize, and I said last week, you know, it's context about the text is really important. And oftentimes we, as preaching a message, we can write ourselves, the United States, into that particular passage, you know, when they're really talking about Israel. And we need to be careful in that regard. While here, in this particular passage, we can look at this and go, you know what, this is a message it's a personalized message to us. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. And if we were to think that, what would God say today if he would speak to us audibly after we've just celebrated our 4th of July? What would he say to us? Well, I believe he'd probably say that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. And these truths, they still hold true, and they hold true for any nation. You know, when we think of the history has been littered with the stories of failed nations. You know, we read about them in Scripture. Nineveh, the Egyptian dynasty, Greece, the Roman Empire. Today, when we look at this, the United States could be a proof text to this text. This morning, I want to look at really some four thoughts, I guess, into this, and then dividing it into four different sections. And it's this: righteousness, the righteousness of a nation. And the first word we have here is righteousness. It's a word, really, that's seldom spoke of outside of Christendom. Outside the Christian church, we rarely hear the word righteousness, do we? We don't hear politicians speaking about righteousness. You don't hear the news media talk about righteousness. And when you think about the word righteousness, there's actually three implications of that word righteousness. And the first implication that we see here, that it implies sovereignty. You know, if there is such a thing as righteousness, then someone sovereign, someone with supreme authority, must determine what that righteousness is. And when we think about mankind, well, we got a whole lot of varied views about what is righteousness. And I imagine if we were to get out on the street and ask 10 different people, would we get 10 people to agree on what righteousness is? However, God is an authority on righteousness. In Psalm 71, and again, we're going to be, like I said, bursting all over here in Psalms this morning. Psalm 71, verse 19. For your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? And then over to the right in Psalm 98. Verse 2, the Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. So it implies sovereignty. Righteousness also implies a standard. You know, society today, it doesn't like standards. You know, and I'd say society today doesn't want standards. In fact, I'll go as far as to say that they don't even acknowledge that a standard even exists. You know, and this is the main reason why the Word of God has been attacked and ridiculed by the unbelievers. In Psalm 119, verse 40, behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. And in Psalm 119, verse 142, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Now, in Psalm 119, you have 176 verses there, and just about all of them, in fact, I went through one time and just looked and counted and underlined. I only came up with three. Out of 176 verses, all of them, but three, talk about God's law, God's commandments, God's precepts, God's statutes, all of that. You know, when where do we find God's counsel? Well, we find it in the Word. That's where it's at. You know, and contrary to all the historical rewriters that we have today, the founding of our nation, United States of America, was founded upon the Bible. And the Bible was held in high esteem. You know, there's both direct in indirect quotations in correspondences that we find of our founding fathers. John Adams wrote that our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government, to any other. Noah Webster wrote that the moral principles and precepts contained in the scriptures ought to form the basis of all our civil constitutions and laws. All the miseries and evils which men suffer from vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and war proceed from their despising or neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible. Governor Morris wrote this: "I believe that religion is the only solid base of morals, and that morals are the only possible support of free government. Therefore, education should teach the precepts of religion and the duties of man towards God." You know, when I think about that, can I think of three men in our government today that would even say that? You know, righteousness also implies straightness. You know, one of the things to admit that there's a standard, you know, it's one thing to admit that there's a standard, it's another thing to really make that standard our own. You know, the word in our text here, it insinuates, it really conveys that there's this personal righteousness, a personal morality. The Judeo-Christian ethic has really, it's guided our nation from its founding, really up until the generation in which we live. You know, it's all based on a Judeo-Christian foundation. Our forefathers chose the righteousness of the Bible, and they chose it as its guiding light. And just as the Israelites were urged to obey God's law, you know, as Moses, as he's reiterating really for God, is that, "See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded you, that you should do this in the land where you are entering to possess it," out of Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5. So what is the reward of a righteous nation? Well, they are exalted. Now, who can doubt for one moment that America has been exalted among the nations? You know, some Americans, they probably think like Nebuchadnezzar, they out of the book of Daniel, they give all the credit of the exaltation to themselves. The mentality of somehow we deserve the greatness and the power of our past. But that's a mistake. You know, America has been exalted because of the churches that have carried out the Great Commission, and they've done it both at home and they've done it abroad. It's because of past obedience and humility that we now enjoy, and I would say, a preeminent place on the world scene. And when we look at that word exalt, I'm here for just a moment as we look at it, maybe a little more closely here, is that God, really, there's this wonderful promise here. Righteousness exalts a nation. Exalt means to set apart. It means to be lifted up, to be lifted high. And the Bible teaches us that God himself, God is exalted. Scripture is exalted. Israel has been exalted above the nations. But in this verse here, we find a promise that the righteous nation will also be lifted up. It'll also be made high. In Psalm 46, verse 10, "Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And in Psalm 37, verse 34, "Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it." When we think of our nation, surely there's been no nation in history of the world that's been lifted up and exalted more than America. You know, the United States has dominated the history all throughout the 20th century. An exalted nation, one other thing about the word exalted means it's safe. You know, it's that it's a sub-meaning of the word zalk. It's to raise high. It's inaccessible. It's putting the cookies on the top shelf so they can't get to it. It's taking out a danger. In Psalm 32:7, you are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. You know, Psalm 119:114 says, you are my hiding place and my shield. I wait for your word. You know, many nations have been destroyed by their enemies or by God himself, either through natural disasters or plagues or pestilence or war. Unbelief destroys many countries. But America just celebrated. We just celebrated 248 years. You know, what a testament, really, that is to God's protection and his preservation of us. You know, an exalted nation is strong, you know, that aspect. It exalt means to triumph over enemies. And when we glance at the history of America, it really shows us and it reveals to us the hand of God's protection and his watch over us in war and in peace. When you think about it, the odds of the colonies defeating the most powerful nation in the 18th century world, the British Empire. Yet that happened. You know, so basically a bunch of farmers. We take for granted our victory of the Revolutionary War. We assume that our power then resembles our power today. But that's not true. It was the providential hand of God, if not a miracle, that America gained their freedom from England. And you ever think about why didn't the Civil War tear this nation apart? Could it have been because of God's protection on us? In World War II, America really took on much of the world. And essentially, they took on the world single-handedly. And it really assured freedom throughout the globe. You know, there was a time and where citizens would proudly say there was never a war that America lost. You know, we give God the glory for past victories because he's protected us. In Psalm 144:1, blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. You know, I think God has protected us in that. But now we come to a depressing part of this passage. And whether you understand this in this realm of Proverbs of being just a principle or a promise to this nation, it tells us there, but sin. But sin is a disgrace to any nation. And assuredly as righteousness exalts a nation, sin destroys it. And God says so, and he does it in this very verse. And today, I'd say many people, they want a buffet kind of religion. They want God a la carte. You know, I'll just grab the pieces I want and I'll take the things I like and I'm going to leave the rest to somebody else. Skip it. They want a God who is merciful and loving and kind. And, you know, and the God of Christianity is all of that. But the God of mercy and love is also the God of judgment. He's the God of damnation. He's the God of everlasting punishment. And people, they turn away from a God like that. But here's a problem, is this verse in Proverbs 14:34, that verse, it has two parts for us. It's a couplet, which means it has two parts. There's a opposite, and it's contrasting. You can't have one without accepting the other. They go together. They stand together really as a testimony to God's unapproachable holiness. And the truth is that God, He will judge sin. He's not going to wink at sin. He's not going to forget it. It's not a pile of papers on His desk looking, and it gets muddled up and He forgets it and can't find it. To understand this truth is we need to examine really a little bit, and we've talked about it before here, is really that word sin. That sin, that missing the mark. And really that sin, it's an undisciplined aim. It's the miss the mark. An archer misses that the target on that. That is what sin is. In Psalm 12:1, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappears from among the sons of men. You know, as mankind, as this natural man, we're bound to fail. We're only flesh. But our sin nature isn't an excuse. You know, this missing God's mark is really a result of an undisciplined aim. It's a careless shot, and it's a careless shot at God's perfection. And America doesn't demand greatness anymore. You know, not only in America have we lowered the standard, we've thrown the standard out. And we don't honor what is good, and we don't honor what is right. In fact, I'd say it's the complete contrary to that. We honor and reward the evil, the obstinate, the perverted. And when we look at our culture today, the bad guy is now the good guy. You know, I used to flippantly say, we got the bad guy and the worst guy. And now the good guy, he's seen as really a hypocrite. You need to keep your eye on the good guy. And the society has an undisciplined aim at righteousness today. Another meaning for sin is really to stumble. It's to err from the path. You know, and it seems like it's another excuse for us. Because when you think about it, how many of us have stumbled from the path through no fault of our own? You know, it's human nature to fail, to stumble. You know, but our stumbling and our erring from the path, it comes from a false assurance of a careless attitude. You know, America has taken for granted the blessings of God, assuming that He'll continue to bless and protect us and do that even in spite of our sin. In Psalm 59:12, on account of the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be caught in their pride, and on account of curses and lies which they utter. You know, the final meaning of sin is really outright transgression. It's outright rebellion. You know, in Daniel 9:11, indeed all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against Him. And in 1 John 3:4, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know, Proverbs 14:34, but sin is a disgrace to any nation. And some translations use the word reproach. And it's a reproach of any nation or any people. And that first mention that we have of reproach, the first time it crops up in the Bible is in Genesis 30:23, when it's speaking about Rachel, and she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. He's taken away my shame, my embarrassment. Eve had borne a son, and she expected Him to be the promised Messiah. And sin brings us this reproach. And her reproach was a curse that God had placed on her because of Adam's sin. Sin brings reproach. Sin brings disgrace. Whether it's in this life of the individual or in the timeline, I'd say, of a nation. And as we examine these different meanings of these words in this text, the word disgrace or reproach, it's this disgrace or reproach is to bring low. It's to go from being way high, right up here, all the way down to the very bottom. And in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Israel's sin had caused them to go into captivity, and now the shame is that their city here is sitting in ruins. And this the remnant was brought low, and they were brought low. Why? Because of sin. And we too, we have been brought from the heights down to the depths, and we have been and we've done that by the sins of our people. You know, God is bound to judge sin, and He's not going to turn a blind eye to America's folly. He, just as He's judged Israel and that He's judged the pagan nations, He'll also judge us. And another definition of that disgrace and reproach is it's to be ridiculed, it's to be railed on, it's to be made fun of. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 26, here where David, you know, the challenge with Goliath. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" Here, Israel, they're powerless in the face of Goliath and the Philistines. And I'd say certainly they're being ridiculed, they're being reviled, they're being made fun of because of their inability to do anything about it, at least so to think. And Goliath, he's mocked the army of Israel, and he's mocked the whole nation. And you know, in America, America knows something about things like that. You know, we're the richest, we're the most developed nation on the planet. But you know what? We're reviled by much of the world. I'd say especially today. You know, the Muslim nations, the communist countries, China, Russia, North Korea, they've got little respect for our system of government and our culture. You know, it wasn't that long ago, even in the past 20 years, that the Soviet Union was really riding it high, and then they were brought down low, and now we kind of start seeing them coming back up on the wave again. Don't think the same thing cannot happen to us. You know, the final definition here of disgrace and reproach is to pluck, or it's to strip away all that's good. And our culture is in the process of doing that. You know, even though we're being invaded by people coming through the southern border and things that are taking place, I'm going to go out on a limb and say that our defeat is not coming by the hands of a foreign invader, but it's coming from our own hands. You know, America, and that's not to leave here today and leave you in a funk at all, because I believe America is great. And I believe America was great, and I think it still can be great, because of God, not because of us. And if we fall, it's going to be because of our failure to honor God as our sovereign authority and Lord. And it is the Christian that must stand up for what is right. You know, and I commend Sarah for wanting to do a car wash. And the thing is that we need to stop being silent. And we don't need to be the silent majority. And we mustn't fear the wrath of man, really, or the condemnation of the sinner. You know, they hated Jesus. And if we're going to be the light of the world that's really going to expose evil, guess what? They're going to hate you too. And what would God say? What would his personal message be to America today if he was to speak to us audibly? I believe he would say, and he does speak to us audibly because I'm going to read it out loud, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. And so let us pray that our land would resolve to do our best to make America great again. And that's not a coin phrase by Donald Trump. That phrase has been around for years. If we achieve anything, it is God who is the one that must achieve it. Father, we give you the praise today, and I do give you the praise, and I thank you for the country in which I stand. And Father, I pray that, again, we see sin abounding in our country today, not only in our country, in our very town in which we live. Father, as Christians, give us a boldness to stand up for you, to stand up against the sin, to care for people and Lord, care about them and love about them, because in the direction that they're going, they will face the wrath of you, and we care about them too much. Father, as we move from this time into a time of communion, Lord, I pray that if there's one person in this room that doesn't know you as the Lord and Savior today, I pray that they surrender themselves to you, that they put their trust wholly in you for their very salvation, that they change their mind and how they've been thinking, and that they come to you. So, Father, I pray that you continue to bless us and to use us mightily for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.